I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to St. John chapter 14. And our text is found in the words of Jesus, there in verse 16 and also in verse 26. The title is Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. You have an outline in your bulletin that you can follow. I want you to note that these words are pre-Pentecost. Pentecost had not come. And Jesus was making his way majestically up to Jerusalem to die. And he wanted to make sure that his disciples understood what was happening. And he said to them, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." There you have the words of Jesus in verse 16 and in verse 26. When I was a young Christian, I very seldom heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I went for months that I never heard any teaching, any sermon. I didn't read any books regarding the ministry and the mission of the Holy Spirit. He was what we might call in those early days of my Christian life the most neglected person of the Holy Trinity. Now, when we speak of the Holy Trinity, we speak of one person who has revealed himself in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we all need to know today that they are co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent. And there's no high authority in the Trinity. They're co-equal. Jesus was about to leave this planet, and he wanted to make certain that these disciples knew what was going to happen. So he wanted them to make sure that they didn't misunderstand about the Holy Spirit. So he gives us chapter 14, 15, and 16. Now, whereas when I was growing up, the Holy Spirit was the most neglected person of the Holy Trinity, today, as we look around and we read books and go to seminars and listen to sermons, it's not long before we recognize that he is the most misunderstood person of the Godhead. The continued misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit is too evident to deny and impossible to justify. Today, if we were to travel throughout this country alone, we would find there's a lot of confusion regarding the Holy Spirit. Between baptism and fullness. Between the gifts of tongues and spirituality. I'm constantly hearing people talk about worshiping and glorifying and praying to the Holy Spirit. Now, as we study the Bible, this is wrong and must not be done. All of our adoration, worship, and glory must be given to God the Son. It's very interesting in John chapter 16, verse 14, that even Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he shall glorify me. So, what is the teaching regarding the Holy Spirit? Well, Dr. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, and I quote, Dr. Tozer was writing in the Alliance Witness some years ago, and I clipped this out, and he said, "Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, surrounded it with false notions and fears," and he has. There's a lot of misunderstanding today, even among some of you, I'm sure, regarding the ministry and the mission and the gifts of the Spirit of the living God. People everywhere are talking about the Holy Spirit and asking questions. And because of this, it would be good for us on this Sunday to take a few moments and to look into the Bible and find out what it has to say regarding the ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit within the church. Okay, consider to begin with what I'm going to call his incoming. Now there's the key word, his incoming into the life. when he comes in to dwell. Now notice again the words of John in verse 16, the words of Jesus recorded by John. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall." Now notice that word. That's yet future. In other words, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. "He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now notice the words "give." That's what Jesus promised. There was going to come a time for these disciples when God the Father was going to dispense the Holy Spirit to them. He was going to give them this gift. And he was going to come within their lives. And now notice the word "abide." And we need to come to grips with that. He's going to abide with you forever. Now, when Christ made this amazing declaration, the eyes of his disciples were turned toward Pentecost for the bestowal of this gift. For remember, the gift had not yet been given, both historically, when he would be received by the church, and experientially, when he would come into the lives of those waiting disciples. And this is precisely what Jesus had in mind in his post-resurrection appearance in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, when he said this, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall," yet future, "be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days from Easter, 7 Sundays from the resurrection, the Spirit of the living God came down, and those 120 in the upper room were baptized, baptizo. They were placed into the body of Christ. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jews, those 120. And they were placed into the body of Christ. A little later, the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. And for a while, there was the laying on of hands. But after that, when a Gentile received Christ, he automatically came into this person's life by faith in Christ and Christ alone. So since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been bestowed upon all of those who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, at the moment of your conversion, every single person here this morning, that day that you were saved, sealed, baptized, indwelt personally by the Spirit of the living God. And God's Holy Spirit living within you is the mark of ownership that you belong to Christ. It's the first down payment that God has made. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, his indwelling within us is evident because we belong to Christ. We've accepted him to be our Savior. If someone happens to be in the congregation this morning and they have never received Christ, then they don't have the Holy Spirit. You must be a Christian. And when you accepted Christ, God gave you a gift. Now, that raises the question. The gift that God gave us, and when the Holy Spirit came in, did he come in as a power or an influence or as a person? And that's a very important question, because there are those that teach that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a breath. He's an influence. And there are even some that believe he's a figment of the imagination. Well, it's very interesting that in the verses before us, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And we need to realize that pneuma is neuter in gender and should be in strict grammar be referred to as it. However, contrary to grammatical rules, when the Apostle John used the pronoun to refer to the Holy Spirit, I want you to note that he used the masculine. Look again at the words of our text in verses 14 and 17. Notice the words found in verse 14. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. Notice the words found in verse 17. It seeth him. No, not. Neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. So there you have. The masculine is used to set forth the truth that the Holy Spirit is a person. So the personality of the Holy Spirit is not a dainty theory, but a divine truth. And he's just as real as you are, with all of the traits of personality. Now let me develop that for just a few moments. Think of the titles that are ascribed to him. In the New Testament alone, there are 39 distinct titles that are given to the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Life, and the Spirit of Power, and the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Truth, and the Spirit of Love, and the Spirit of Faith, and the Spirit of Grace, and the Spirit of Glory. Now, all of those titles that I've just delineated reveal, in each one of those characteristics, the personality of the Spirit of the living God. But it's interesting, the title that Jesus gave him. Notice there in the words of verse 16. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now the little word "another" means another of the same kind. Jesus was real. I'm going to give you another of the same kind. He's going to be as real as I am. And he's going to be called the Comforter, which in the Greek comes from the word paraclete. And the word paraclete means one called alongside of to help you and to assist you. Now notice what Jesus was saying here. He's about to withdraw. He's making his way up to Calvary. And he realizes it's not going to be long before he's going back to heaven. But he wants to assure the disciples, his followers, that they are not going to be left as orphans upon the sea of life without any direction. On the contrary, now Jesus says, I'm even going to be present on a higher level. You see, Jesus, he was in one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit was going to come, he was going to be present on a higher level, because in some amazing and astonishing way, the Spirit of God was to come and not only to be with them, but now he says, I've been with you, but I'm going away. But I'm going to send someone who's not just going to be with you, but now for the first time, he's going to be in you. Now, notice the words of verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be, and you ought to underline that word, in you. See, once the Holy Spirit rested upon them, now Jesus said, no longer. Now he's coming to reside within you. He's going to take up permanent residence within your life. Once he was abiding with you, now he's going to abound within you. Paul caught that truth, preached about it, taught about it. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Spirit who is in you? Now here was Jesus, he's a person. And Jesus said, I'm going to send another. And he's going to be like me, though different, but he's going to be a person. Now you and I need to realize that it takes a person to come and take the place of another person. Not an influence. Not a figment of the imagination. Not a force. Though Christ is absent from us, the Holy Spirit has come to abide within us. He has come as the representative of Jesus Christ to do his work and to care for his interest. And the Holy Spirit today has taken up permanent residence within your life if you are a Christian. We can go to chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Now notice the words. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." We ought to get it down this morning. By the titles that are ascribed to him, we know that he's a person. Okay, let's follow that up with this. Not only the titles that are ascribed to him, but think of the tasks which are assigned to him. Have you ever thought of some of the functions that are given to the Holy Spirit according to the Gospel of St. John alone in the teachings of Jesus? Well, we find out, and we'll just stay in the Gospel of John. He teaches. He reproves. He guides. He shows. He glorifies. You know, it's my contention and conviction that such a ministry of guiding and reproving and teaching and showing and glorifying can only be accomplished by a person. And that person is God himself living within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we have two truths that we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. By the titles that are ascribed to him and by the tasks which are assigned to him. Let me follow that up with a third truth. By the treatment that is accorded him. This in itself gives evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person. Do you know that the Holy Spirit may be insulted? He may be resisted. He may be grieved. He may be lied to. He may be rejected. Now let me ask you, can you lie to a thing? Can you grieve an influence? No. A young girl can grieve her mother's heart by the way that she lives. A 20th century prodigal can cause sorrow to their parents. If only some of us this morning would begin to face up to the fact that the gift that God gave with his incoming at Pentecost was much more than a dynamic power, much more than an influence, much more than a force. He was a divine person with all of the traits of personality. And if you aren't awakened to that fact, it just might be that you might not realize that when you and I disobey God, we're causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit. We're grieving him by the way that we live. And we know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in so many different ways. And there you have what I want to call his incoming. Now there ought to be clarity at this point. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit out there, and you and I need to know the facts. If you're saved, if you've accepted Christ, the Spirit of the living God lives within you. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact. And the very fact that he lives within you, then your body is the temple of the Spirit of the living God. And there you have his incoming. Now that's where it all starts. His incoming. Well, let's follow that up with a second thought regarding something else. We not only have his infilling, his incoming, but also we have, secondly, his infilling. And this is better known as the invasion of the Spirit of God into the life of the Christian. If you have spent any time in the New Testament, it's not long before you begin to recognize that it speaks of the necessity of being filled with the Spirit on many different occasions. Even Jesus himself spoke about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he not only spoke about it, but Christ himself was referred to as being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Again, Luke picks up his pen. He gives us the book of Acts. And he tells us there in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So here was Jesus, the sinless man. And the Bible says that he was full of the Spirit, filled to overflowing. His was an overflowing life. And then we come to the book of Acts. We get out of the Gospels that describe the Christology, the life of Jesus. And then we get into the missionary manifesto of the church, the book of Acts. And as we pick up the book of Acts and we start reading it, we read that the 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And then we read that the 5,000 disciples after Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And then we read that the deacons chosen to serve the church in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, they were filled with the Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, we find out that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, we find out that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we read about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, that Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that raises a question. Someone might ask, well, Pastor Reg, what's the difference between his incoming and his infilling? What's the difference between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Well, that is a good question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I have here this morning a cup of water. I filled it to overflowing when the service started. Now, it's a bad illustration in the sense that I've been telling you for the last 10 minutes that the Holy Spirit is a person. But that little cup is totally saturated with water, filled to overflowing. And when we started, you couldn't get any more into it. It's filled to the brim. That's what the fullness of the Spirit of God is in our lives. It should be. Filled to the brim. Not only that, it could be filled to overflowing. See? Well, someone says, well, what does it mean to be filled? Well, the word fullness basically means, when you read it in Scripture, to be absolutely controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Dr. Sperry Schaefer, the great theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary, used to translate Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 this way, and be ye being spiritually controlled. And that's what it means. It's one thing to have his incoming, and you get that at conversion. It's another thing to have his infilling, and you get that when you and I consent, when we are willing, when we appropriate his fullness. And that raises the question, what is your desire? You have the Holy Spirit. Now, how much do you have of him, and how much does he have of you? What is your desire? And that's very important, because what you desire is what you're going to get. If you desire a minimum, that's what you'll have. If you desire a maximum, that will be your experience. And you and I know there's a lot of Christians today. Their desire is just a minimum. They want to be saved and they're on their way to heaven, but they just aren't willing to come to that place to allow Jesus Christ to fill them to overflowing, so that no decision is ever made without, first of all, coming under the mastery and the lordship of Jesus Christ and the Spirit's fullness. Down through the years, I've met a lot of young people on the very beginning of dating, going into courtship, engagement, and they just aren't willing. Their attitude is just a minimum, because I love this fellas too much. or I love this girl too much. And they aren't willing to allow the Spirit of God to control them in this area. And what I say to young people, this is also true of adults and older people. We just aren't willing to make that commitment of the Spirit's control. Again, quoting A.W. Tozer, who was right when he said, "It may be said without qualification that every Christian is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be." He goes on, "He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be." What's your desire? And what's my desire? What's your attitude? And what's my attitude? You want to live in the cellar? Or do you want to live in the ceiling, spiritually speaking? That's the decision we make. And that's a good question to penetrate within our hearts. Are we ready to permit the Spirit of God to take full control of all of our lives? Will we allow our lives to come under the reign of God's indwelling Spirit? Are we willing this morning? Do we desire to be filled, dominated, possessed, mastered by this third person? Are we content to be nothing less than a flood-tied Christian living on the right side of Pentecost, not the other side? A Christian plus Pentecost, not minus. Well, you say, well, why do you raise that question? Because, my dear friends, you study the book of Acts and you will find out that was precisely the experience of those early disciples. They didn't settle down to mediocrity. They didn't settle down to someone else's experience. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Suddenly they were all," no one was left out, "the whole 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the 5,000. And there at Pentecost, in that high and holy hour, these weak, and that's what they were. They were not only weak, but they were wayward. These disciples were suddenly and transformingly filled with the Spirit of God. They were captivated and captured by the living God. They were equipped and empowered for service. And they allowed their lives totally to come under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Or we can put it this way, the Spirit of God had right of way in their lives. You know, here I believe that's the kind of experience that scores of Christians need to have happen to them today on this Sunday and throughout the world. Filled to overflowing. And that's why I delineated just a short time ago and I gave you all the chapters where they were filled to overflowing, filled to overflowing, filled to overflowing. Now here we have the book of Acts. And then centuries later, years later, the Apostle Paul picks up his pen. He's in prison. He writes to the church at Ephesus. And he says in Ephesus chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And notice the preaching of Paul had not changed. It was still the same. Now, just like be not drunk with wine, just like as a person can be consumed with alcohol, so much so that he comes under the control of alcohol, Paul says, the believer in Christ can come under the mastery of the Holy Spirit and be controlled by him in his life and in his daily choices. Well, someone says, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's for some people, but not for me." Well, you're wrong. That's the God-given responsibility of every Christian. It's not a luxury to enjoy. It's a command to experience. It's in the imperative. Not a matter of choice. It's not optional. It's not some extra blessing that God just gives to the missionary and the minister, or those who sing in the choir, or the Sunday school teachers. It's the God-given responsibility of every Christian to be filled to overflowing the privilege, and the birthright. And there it is. It's ours for the taking. God has provided for it. But many of us have never appropriated it. As a matter of fact, I believe there's not a single Christian in this congregation, including myself, at this very moment, who could not experience an outpouring of the Spirit of the living God in a far greater measure than that which is being enjoyed today by the average Christian. And you know it, and so do I. When we just let Him take control and change our lives. We sing about it. It's easy to put it in words. Holy Spirit with power divine, cleanse this guilty heart of mine. Longeth sin without control, held dominion o'er my soul. Holy Spirit all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idle throne and reign supreme and reign alone. That's what we sing. And yet we don't experience it. Listen, my friend, the saturation of God's Holy Spirit in your life is the greatest experience you can ever have this side of heaven as a Christian. As a Christian. The early disciples thought so much of it, you know what they did? They tarried 10 days in order to receive it. I know some Christians wouldn't tarry 10 minutes. They even get upset if you go at a certain time period. Funny, we can go to a ball game, spend 2 or 3 hours. We get in a church on Sunday, and all of a sudden, we become conscious of the clock. Not if you're spirit-filled. They tarry 10 days in order to receive it. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. You can go to the western part of Massachusetts. Find out where he's buried. There in Northfield. The greatest evangelist of his day. When he consented for the Holy Spirit to come into his life, he said, I wouldn't go back to where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me the whole world. That's what he said. George Mueller, the saintly man of God, you read many of his books. When he asked God to take over the reins of his life, he said the change was so great, it was like a second conversion. It was like being saved all over again. And so it is when the mighty inflow of the divine Holy Spirit comes into the life. Well, someone says, why haven't I experienced? Because there's a price to pay for me and for you. If you want to take it, God can't fill a dirty vessel. Self has got to be shattered. Sin has got to be confessed. And then it can happen. And you ought to get it down this morning. You don't have to work for it. And you don't have to wait for it. And you don't have to wish for it. All you have to do is appropriate it. It's already been given. The Holy Spirit has come in all of His fullness. And when you and I are filled, it means that God gets a little more of us and we get a little more of Him. And self is crucified. And we allow Him to reign within our lives. Let me close with this. His incoming, that happened to you when you accepted Christ. His infilling, that can happen to you since you accepted Christ. But let me close with His inworking. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 14. Notice the little words of Jesus again that I'd like to look at. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Now what does that mean? Well, it means this. Once the Spirit of holiness takes up His abode and abides within us, He begins a ministry of making us more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means. In other words, the full majesty and beauty of the Savior of the world becomes manifested and magnified within our lives. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as the divine artist, as He reproduces within me and within you the outward image of Jesus Christ. That's how he brings glory to Christ. The major ministry of the Holy Spirit is that of sanctification, making us holy. And His inworking becomes evident to all of those around us because of the bright and brilliant glow that He puts upon our face. And such a spiritual glow will not fade like the leaves that are going to fade this fall. It will become brilliant and shiny as the years go by. And you look at that person, you say, there's a person who is filled with the Spirit of the living God. I close with this illustration. Dr. Walter Wilson. Some of you have never heard the name. But he was a well-known Methodist preacher of past years. I just put his name on the internet and you come up with all kind of different quotes. Dr. Walter Wilson. And he found himself as a Christian minister helpless as far as victory over sin and self was concerned. Now imagine we're speaking about a Christian minister. And he realized that what he was preaching was genuine, but he hadn't experienced it. And his problem was sin and self, a Christian minister. Now, if that can happen to a minister, it can happen to anybody. Because you would think that ministers are more separated from sin and self. And he found himself helpless as far as victory over sin and self was concerned. And then one day, God sent a faithful missionary into his home. And in the conversation that followed, the missionary asked the minister this searching question. What is the Holy Spirit to you? And immediately Dr. Wilson replied, He is one of the persons of the Godhead. And most of us probably would have said the same thing. But then pressing the issue, the missionary asked, But what is the Holy Spirit to you personally? Whereupon Dr. Wilson sadly confessed, He's nothing to me. I have no real contact with Him, no powerful relationship with Him in my life, and I have been getting along quite well without Him. In other words, what he was saying was he really never recognized the fullness of the Spirit of the living God and allowed Him to have control. But there were that missionary and that minister. Quite suddenly, after talking, all of that changed for Dr. Walter Wilson. He experienced his own personal Pentecost and was immediately filled with the Spirit of the living God. And you know what the result was? His life was radically revolutionized. So much so that victory over sin became his daily experience. Not his yearly experience, his daily experience. And he became a servant of Christ. You can read about his life. With a glow upon his face. Now, what was that for Dr. Wilson? Well, what was it for those early 120 disciples there in the upper room? It was their own personal Pentecost. It was the total abandonment of self. And the result was the joy of the Spirit-filled life. Now, that's quite an experience. And this is what MacArthur is talking about, if some of you follow him, and I know some of you like him, Lordship Salvation. And MacArthur believes that you don't have salvation until, first of all, you have the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I disagree with him there, because Christ is Lord no matter what we do. And He only becomes Lord of our lives when we recognize His Lordship and we submit to it. But He's still Lord. You can have salvation without him being Lord. Salvation depends on what Christ has done for us. Lordship depends on what we do with what he's done for us and what he's given us. And he's made available to all of us this morning. It's right at our fingertips. Every deacon, every trustee, every Sunday school teacher, every church member can become dynamic, flood-tide Christians filled to overflowing. And I want to tell you, that is a great experience for all of us. I call it the deeper life. I've always gone in the Wesleyan theology when it comes to really knowing Christ in a way that God can make it possible for each and every one of us to live victoriously. We do not have to continuously find ourselves sinning. I'm not saying we're sinless. And I'm not talking about the eradication of the old nature. I'm talking about living a dynamic, separated, powerful life of Jesus Christ. And how do we do it? We do it through the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. And it can happen to all of us. And this Sunday, God is just waiting for your consent. He's just waiting for you to say, Lord, take me. Lord, control me. Every aspect of my life. My eyes, my hands, my feet. And help me only to move when you move through me. And what a prayer that would be during these difficult days for all of us to make that prayer. Shall we pray?